It's J. Michael welcoming you back to the Majestic Academy's presentation of a verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We are at episode 47 with just two left. Do you love new things? I certainly do, especially my new life in Christ. Today, we learn of something that is fantastically new. Why do I say it is fantastic? Because God made it. Join Pastor Don in the classroom as he teaches a lesson called When God Makes All Things New.
Well, thank you again, Mr. Announcer Man, doing his job flawlessly as always with one hand tied behind his back, you might say. I've heard that before. Anyway, when God makes all things new, we're getting down to the exciting end of this book. It's been crazy. It's been scary. It's been enlightening. I hope it's challenged people enough to get saved, to get their friends and family saved. But now we turn around and we're going to see what happens when God makes all things new. We're going to read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. John the Revelator writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water freely of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Father, thank you. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, how we look forward to this day when we can just live with you forever and ever. And Father, I pray for those listening that may not be saved, that they would realize that their last chance may be just around the door. And I just pray that they'd get saved. I pray that our Christian family would have the courage, Lord, the motivation to reach family and friends and get them saved before it's too late. We love you so much and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, in our last study of the Revelation, we witnessed the great white throne judgment of lost sinners. We read about how everyone who refuses to come to Jesus for salvation will one day face him as their judge. He will order them to be cast into the lake of fire, where they will suffer eternally for their sins. I praise the Lord that that the book of Revelation does not end there. And after that terrible time of judgment, our attention is drawn towards heaven. We are allowed to get a glimpse of the world that is waiting on us when time is finished and eternity begins. When we begin to speak of eternal matters, we have entered a realm where we begin to have problems. Our puny little mortal minds cannot begin to comprehend an existence that is eternal and perfect. We are so tied to time and so used to the problems of this life that we cannot really even imagine what heaven might be like. All we can do is read our Bibles, believe the words they contain, and rejoice in what awaits us, even though we cannot possibly grasp it right now. In our text, the veil between time and eternity is pulled back just a little bit, and we're allowed to look into our future in a place called heaven. There is a word in our text that is used four times. It is a word new. This word means recently, recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn. This passage speaks of that time when God makes all things new. That is the thought that I want to share today as we share the elements that God will make new in eternity. Number one, there will be a new creation. A wrecked creation is destroyed. This verse here, in verse 1, speaks of the day when this world and the atmosphere around it will be done away with. This world has been stained by the, if you will, the blight of sin, and the day is coming when the Lord will do away with this world. This world is filled with explosive substances, nitrogen and hydrogen and sodium, all these elements, and these are the basic building blocks of all matter. The smallest of those building blocks is the atom. Everything in the universe is made of atoms. The word atom comes to us from the Greek language. It is a compound word, tomos, which means to cut, and a, which means not. In other words, the atom is something that cannot be cut, meaning that it is the smallest piece of matter there is. We now know that atoms can be cut, and when they are, tremendous energy is released. We remember the devastation of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Over 200,000 people died because man learned how to cut a few atoms. Imagine what will happen to this world when God splits many atoms. The atmosphere around the world will be claimed as a habitation of Satan and his demons. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." God will root out the devil and his army. He will cleanse the earth and the atmosphere around it. We see a wonderful creation displayed. The old heaven and earth will be replaced with a new edition. It will be remade as it was in the beginning, before sin invaded the world and tainted and ruined creation. In that world, there will be no more curse. It will be a perfect world created to be enjoyed by a perfected people. The new world the Lord will make will be so glorious that this old world will never be remembered. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Think for a moment about the beauty of this world. Consider the fall of the year when the trees are painted in colors of yellow and orange and red and rust. People travel for hours to see those leaves. Up in Calgary, where we spent 15 years out in Banff, people would line up for cars. Cars would be lined up for miles when the seasons would turn and the trees were these kinds of colors. They would line up for miles. Me, I just went out to my backyard. I didn't need all those trees. I just went to my backyard. But it's true. It was just fantastic. They were beautiful. They won't even be remembered when we get a glimpse of the new world. When I first saw the Grand Canyon, I was in awe. It was amazing. People lined up, and we're all looking over the edge there, and it's just a beauty. I've flown over it many, many times, and you look down there, and it's just amazing. But when God makes a new world, no one's going to even think about the Grand Canyon and its beauty and its grandeur. It will pale in comparison to what the Lord will do in the future day. I praise God that I will be there to see it. And I hope you will too. I hope you will too. John closes this verse by telling us there will be no more sea. When John penned these words, he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He was separated from his congregation in Ephesus by this vast expanse called the Mediterranean Ocean. John is telling us that there will be no separation in that world. The sea, as we know them, will cease to exist. The world will be delivered from the grip of the oceans that cover over 3/4 of our planet. Instead of being a world where people are separated by natural boundaries, it will be a world in which men will be brought together as one. So there's going to be a new creation, there's also going to be a new city. Not only does John see a new creation, he also sees a new city. He sees a place called the New Jerusalem. I believe it is the city where the redeemed of God will spend eternity. This verse gives us a little information about that glorious place. It's a perfect city. Ever since man began to populate the earth, he has been in the business of building cities. Genesis 4:17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his first son, Enoch. Every city built by man, regardless of how small or large it may be, has one thing in common. They are all centers of sin and depravity. Of course, the larger the city, the larger its population, and the more people there are, the more sin and wickedness they devise. God, however, is building a holy city. Every city is a reflection of its inhabitants. We talk about a city being a place of sin, and the reason it is a place of sin is because it is filled with sinners. This new city reflects the character of its creator. God is holy, separate from sin and sinners, and he is building a city that will be free from the taint and presence of sin. Sounds like it's the kind of place I would want to spend eternity. It's also a prepared city. It says prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When a bride prepares herself for her wedding day, the day she will give herself unconditionally to her husband, she doesn't smear her face with grease and put on a toe sack. She pulls out all the stops. Her makeup is perfect. Her hair is perfect. She is fantastically resplendent in her white dress. She is the absolute image of female beauty. Well, the Lord Jesus is preparing this city for his bride, the church. We see that in John 14, verses 1 through 3. He isn't building a few cabins on the hill of glory. He isn't preparing a place that is common and run-of-the-mill. Jesus is preparing a city that is the epitome of perfection and beauty. He is preparing a place that is worthy of God. We'll talk more about that city in our next lesson. Right now, you and I live in tents of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One day, we will fold up these old tents and move into a mansion. Praise the Lord. That has been the hope of the believers since the days of Abraham. We know these verses, Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That song, looking for a city. Anyway, I should probably not sing. Lot moved to Sodom, and Abraham continued in his tent. Abraham would not have been happy with a city here, because faith has already revealed a holy heavenly city, and he would occupy some wonderful day. And you know what? I know just how he feels. So a new creation in a new city, there's also going to be a new communion. It will be a time of personal communion. This incredible verse in verse 3 lets us know that when we arrive in heaven, our days of separation from God are over. I realize that God dwells in the tabernacles of our hearts. We know that, 1 Corinthians 6:19. I also realize that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. However, I also know that we are separated from God by our sins and by this old flesh. But there is coming a day, there is coming a day wherein the barriers of sin, the flesh, and distance will be removed, and we will see God face to face. This world is a place of evil. Everywhere you look, it seems like all you can see is the work of the devil. In heaven, all we will see is the presence of the Lord. I praise God. We will see the one, that's capital O, the one who loved us enough to send his son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. And we will see him face to face. And that will be heaven. That will be heaven for me. Wow. That's hard to imagine. I try to think about that and what it will be like when I enter into that through those pearly gates. And I stand face to face with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Other than falling down on my face and worshiping, I just don't know how I'm going to feel. But I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a time of pleasant communion. When we leave this world and step into that heavenly realm, we will see the Lord God. He will minister to us in a personal, profound way that will change the way we live our lives for eternity. In fact, while heaven will give us more than we can imagine, it will also take away some things that we will be glad to see go forever. No more sadness. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The word wipe means to obliterate, erase, wipe out, blot. In other words, God will once and for all erase tears from our existence. Tears are a part of our walk here. Psalm 84:6 says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." This is the valley of weeping. That's what that means, the valley of weeping. We all carry our tears with us sometimes. And then they burst forth. Once a man who was getting his shoes shined, and the shoeshine boy was stumbling a little bit and wasn't doing a real good job. The man was in a hurry, and he was all irritated and ill and hateful that day. And he said, "What's the matter with you, son? Can't you do any better than that? Shining those shoes, can't you do any better?" And when he did, the tears began to run down the face of that poor little shoeshine boy. The man saw him crying and says, "I'm sorry, son. I didn't mean to make you cry." He said, "Oh no, sir, you didn't make me cry. My mama died this morning, and I'm just shining a few shoes to get up a little money to buy some flowers to put in her grave. No, sir, you didn't put the tears in my eyes. You just brought them out." There are times when this life can cause the tears to flow. We've all been there. But I would remind you that God sees your tears. He cares about every one of them. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God cares. And one day he will wipe all those tears from your eyes forever. No more tears over sickness, sin, separation, sorrow, and suffering. Tears, tears will be banned from heaven. Praise God. There'll be no more separation, no more death. This is a world full of death, especially these days with all this COVID stuff going around. There's just a lot of death, and I fear, I'm not going to get political here, but I fear it's just the beginning. It's all around us, and it stalks us. Nearly every person in this listening audience here, if I might, had been touched by death. Nearly every person here has lost someone they love to that monster called death. And even if you haven't, every person in this room has a date with death. In heaven, there will be no death. All death will be destroyed one day. We saw that destruction take place in Revelation 20, verse 14. Because Jesus conquered death, those who believe in him are going to land where there will be no dying and no mortuaries and no wreaths on the door and no sad families gathered around a lonely grave. Never again will loved ones watch those they love slip out of time in eternity. There'll be no death in heaven, no more sorrow. This means mourning. It refers to a broken heart. Have you ever had any sorrow in your life? Of course you have. Of course you have. Have you ever experienced a broken heart? Of course you have. Have you ever walked through those deep waters of affliction and heartache? Of course you have. There'll be no more of that where we're going. No more broken hearts over sin and all the trouble it brings. I praise the Lord. We are headed to a land that will never be stained by the problems of this world. No more sighing nor crying. The word crying means an outcry, an outcry. Never again will the anguish of the heart spill out through the eyes. There will be no arguments, no hurt feelings, no wayward children, no problems, no heartaches. There will be nothing in heaven that will spoil the serenity and peace of your heart. No more suffering. The word pain refers to a great trouble, labor to the point of exhaustion. No calamities, no valleys, no trials, no burdens, no fatigue, no sickness, no disease, and no broken lives or shattered minds. There will be nothing to cause us to become weary and worn. There will be no loads to carry ever again. All that will be banned from the shores of glory. There will be no more source, for the former things are all passed away. all the causes for our pain, our sorrows, our suffering, and our crying will be done away with. The source of that will be gone. All the evils we face are the result of the work of sin and abound sin in and around us. Sin will be banished forever in that wonderful land. Satan will not be there. The flesh will not be there. Sin will not be there. Well, heaven will be glorious for all that will be there. One of its crowning glories is that all these things, all these negative things, they're going to be absent. They won't be there and no chance of return. There will be a new condition. There will be a heavenly declaration. God issues a promise. He says, you can count on this. I am going to make everything new again. The old world will vanish away. On the other side of that, we have the Lord's promise that he will make a new world that is far better than this one ever could be. We see a heavenly dispensation. God has some precious gifts to give those who dwell in the new world with him. He dispenses life. The inhabitants of that city need never fear death. They are partakers of everlasting life. They were given this life free of charge when they received Jesus as their Savior. They were given a drink of this living water, and they will never ever thirst again. This is just a reminder to the saints that our heavenly existence is an eternal existence. There is also a call to all those who do not know the Lord to come to him. If you have never trusted Jesus, that you are not heaven. My friends, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are not headed to heaven. You are headed to a place called hell. You can be saved. If you will come to the Lord Jesus by faith, he will save your soul. It is so simple. Well, I hope there's no disturbance there. Cookie accidentally FaceTimed me. And so here I am trying to get this done. And I get this FaceTime thing coming on my phone. And so hopefully I can catch this right where I left it. We're talking about how we can be saved and how simple it is. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? And that's eternal. It's foolproof. If you will come to Jesus when he calls you, you will be saved. And then he also not only dispenses life, but he dispenses legacies. He says, we shall inherit all things. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. That's Romans 8:15. You also became a legal heir of all the things that belong to the Lord God. This is something that just boggles my mind. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Let me read this verse here, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In heaven, you're going to receive your inheritance. Now, I've never received an inheritance in my life, ever. Some people, wow, they got family passing away, and they're getting all these big checks. A friend of mine, he just got a couple $100,000. Praise the Lord. I rejoice with him. But in heaven, I'm going to get an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. You will also have intimate fellowship with the God who redeemed you. In heaven, we will not be servants. We will be sons. We will enjoy tremendous intimacy with God the Father. I cannot imagine all that will be involved in that, but I can say that I am looking forward to it with great anticipation. There's going to be a heavenly determination. This passage in verse 8 closes on a tragic note. After reminding us about heaven, who will be there, and what we will enjoy, we are reminded that not everyone will go to heaven. Some will not enter that city, but they will be forced to spend their eternity in the lake of fire. So, this lists those that will be banned from heaven. Let's just take a look at that. The fearful. those who allowed fear of the Lord or the fear of man to keep them from coming to Jesus. The unbelievers, those who refused to believe and receive the gospel. The abominable, those who gave themselves up to vile, wicked lifestyles. The murderers, those who willingly took the lives of others. The whoremongers, those who gave themselves over to lives of sexual perversion. The sorcerers, those who practiced the magical arts. The word sorcerers comes from the word pharmakeus. It gives us the word pharmacy. It refers to those who create and use chemical concoctions. In other words, it speaks of those who are addicted to the use of drugs and alcohol. The idolaters, those who give themselves to the worship of false gods and false systems of belief. And then it's all liars, those who do not know the truth but live a lie. If you saw yourself in that list, I invite you to come to Jesus today. He will forgive your sins and prepare you for a home in heaven. If you refuse him and reject his offer, there is nothing for you but the flames of hell forever and ever. So I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord makes all things brand new. I know that I am saved. I know that my sins have been forgiven and that I'm headed for heaven when I leave this world. And I wonder, do you have that blessed hope today? Are you confident of heaven? If you do, then you ought to get down before the Lord and praise him for his grace in your life. And if there are problems in your walk with Jesus, you need to come to those things right now. Come get those things finished right now. You don't want to stand before your Lord and Savior with those things in your life. It's just not going to be a good idea. If you do not have that blessed hope and you know that you are headed to hell and not heaven, I invite you to come meet Jesus today. He will save you and he will be glad to show you how you can meet him. If there are needs right now, you come. I know there's no altar here. This is a podcast, but I'm just going to invite you to just tell Jesus that you're a sinner. Admit that. He knows that, by the way. He knows that. Just admit you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you. And then believe on him. Believe that Jesus, who he says he is who he says he is. He is God. He did die. He did go to the grave. He was risen again. You need to believe that. And then you need to call on him. Call on him. The Bible says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's about the heart. It's about whether or not in your heart you believe who Jesus is, and then open your heart's door to him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you open your heart's door? Jesus is right there waiting for you. He won't force his way in. He wants you to call on him, for whosoever, that means whosoever, don't listen to what these people say that God picks and chooses, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you do that today? We've got a couple of lessons left. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back with you. Are you looking forward to all these new experiences? I hope you are. You know, the unsaved will have all things new too, but they're new will be a new life in the lake of fire where they will suffer in agony for all eternity. Let's do all we can to reach family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, Starbucks, drive-thru employees, everyone we come in contact with for Christ. Next time in the Academy, we learn about our new home in a lesson entitled, Some Call It Heaven, I Call It Home. It's a must lesson. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.